Good morning. So just to review some of the announcements that we had earlier. Immediately following today, we're going to have lunch, so you're welcome to stay. Hold on here. And eat with us. Next Sunday, we'll be removing all these chairs in the middle and setting up our Awana track, so we'll need help with that. March 9th, we'll have our Believers Conference. So you can, there's a sign-up sheet in the rear for that also. And also, you'll be receiving a link either today or tomorrow pertaining to Matthew and Jade's wedding to RSVP in the next 2 weeks. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to come here this morning and look at your word. We thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb who redeemed us, and we are so thankful for that. We're thankful for your word, which we have to read and study and meditate upon, and help us to be more like you. We pray your blessing on this time here that it'll be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were to title today's message, it would be Cleansed Twice, Elisha, the Double Portion Prophet. We're in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings and are now on the life of Elisha, the prophet. In today's account, we're going to see four individuals who we'll be looking at: Naaman, a little girl, Elisha, and his messenger Gehazi. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll be reading from the ESV, and we're going to begin and look right now just at verse 1. Stephen, can you turn it down a little? There's like an echo up here. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. In this passage, we're introduced to the first of our four important characters in this biblical account. This man Naaman, he was quite a man. Now, he's from Syria, or many of the translations use the word Aram. So Naaman was an Aramean or a Syrian. Syria was the northern enemy of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Naaman was the supreme commander of the armies of King Ben-Hadad in Syria. Naaman would have been over all the armies, the king's armies, leaders, and soldiers. He was a great man. He was a man of prominence and high standing in his country and before his king. Naaman was a victor in many battles with enemy combatants, leading and fighting the enemy with swords and shields, spears, bows and arrows, and hand-to-hand combat. He was a mighty man. He was a powerful man of valor. He was honorable and had found favor before his king, Ben-Hadad. The inspired word of God says that by Naaman, the Lord had given Syria victory. We see here that it's actually the Lord behind Naaman's successful military victories. From all outward appearances, Naaman was a very successful military commander who had it all. He was one of the most visible and known men in Syria. Think of the scene after a successful military campaign. There's Naaman riding into Damascus in his chariot, leading the procession, followed by the soldiers, the victors, men at his command carrying the spoils of war with his head held high. The city streets are filled with cheering citizens. Naaman, filled with pride, his chest puffed out as his chariot passes in front of his king, King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. But he was a leper. As Naaman led the victory parades to the cheers of the crowds, the people could see the leprosy on his face, his arms and hands. He was covered with this terrible skin disease. What is leprosy? Well, leprosy is a skin disease that can affect the whole body. The person's skin would become scaly or flaky. It usually began on their hands and would spread over the body as the person touched other parts of their body. It could cause swelling and sores to appear, thus bringing shame and disgrace to the individual. It was an incurable disease. In the nation of Israel, lepers were isolated from their families and communities. But Naaman is from Syria. He's a Gentile. Lepers like Naaman were part of the community. In fact, despite being a leper, Naaman was an integral part of Syria. Let's read verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. During one raid, by the providence of God, some soldiers kidnapped a little girl, a maiden, a pre-adolescent girl, elementary school age girl, who ends up in Naaman's home, serving Naaman's wife as a household helper. Who is this unnamed, captive little Israelite girl who is a vessel of the Lord? We don't know anything about her, or do we? Verse 3. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." One thing we do know about this little girl, her home life. What we can learn about this little girl and the home life instilled by her parents from this powerful statement recorded in the eternal Word of God, in which this child, a little girl, points her captors, idolaters, to the Lord, the one true living God. This little girl who was ripped away from her home and parents, taken captive to a foreign land, ends up in Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, a leper's house. This little girl knew the Lord. She had grown in the Lord. She was prepared to tell others about the Lord. Who were the girl's parents? We don't know. But were her parents two of the 7,000 that did not bend the knee to Baal? That the prophet of Elijah spoke of? Had they told her of the recent victory that possibly occurred in her parents' lifetime? How the Lord used the prophet Elijah to call fire down from heaven and destroy the 850 false prophets of Baal. In a land filled with idolatry, evil, and wickedness, they faithfully taught their child about the Lord. This biblical account gives every believing family the hope that though your nation and leaders fail, you just keep daily and faithfully teaching your children about the Lord and His Word. No matter what is happening around us, keep sowing the seed of God's Word in their tender little hearts. This unnamed little girl's parents did that, and we're still talking about her 3,000 years later and throughout eternity. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a missionary nation, a light to the world that sits in spiritual darkness. Israel's idolatrous kings and ear-tickling false prophets and compromised priests failed. But this little girl's parents faithfully taught their child about the Lord and his prophet Elisha. As they sat around the dinner table and saw the wickedness and idolatry in their country, in their neighborhood, in their land, did they teach her about the faith of Jochebed, who put her baby boy, Moses, in a basket and received him back from Pharaoh's daughter? Did they teach her about the Exodus of Israel, the Passover, the deliverance at the Red Sea, or the Lord providing manna in the wilderness or water from a rock? Did they remind her of the words of Joshua as their nation slipped further and further from the Lord? choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Were the tears she cried during her first nights away from home in a strange land, in a strange bed, one that she had never slept in, as she wept at night, night after night, did she recall the words of David in Psalm 56? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You have kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This I know, that God is for me. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Were the tears that she cried breaking up the fallow ground of Mrs. Naaman's heart? Let's reread that verse 3 again, because it is oozing with childlike faith. She, the little girl, said to her mistress, her captor, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Yes, leprosy. The awful skin disease that had plagued Naaman. What faith? What hope? What complete confidence in the power of the Lord her God? She sounds joyful. She sounds excited to point Naaman and his wife, to her captors, to the Lord. This kidnapped little girl had a testimony before her captors, a life that honored the Lord in the midst of tragedy. She was prepared in her home for this work of the Lord. What made them listen to this little captive child? She must have forgiven them. She doesn't sound bitter. She was faithfully serving them. And that when the timing was just right, she pointed them to the Lord and his prophet Elisha. This is a great lesson for us to teach our children about the Lord when they are young and innocent. And it's also a lesson in the power of God in a willing vessel. She was faithful in the little things, keeping house for Mrs. Naaman. And the Lord opened the door for her to tell them about the Lord. What a challenge to be faithful in the little things despite our circumstances. Verse 4. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. Think about the conversations between Naaman and his wife. She said, what? Even leprosy? An Israelite prophet? There are enemies. Think about this great, mighty man of valor, victorious military leader, the Syrian commander, humbling himself and listening to and taking advice from his wife and a little girl, an Israelite girl, a nation of their enemies. I mean, are you kidding? Can you hear the soldiers snickering around the barracks when word got out? Hey, our great leader listened to his wife and listened to this little Israelite girl, a descendant of our enemies. This speaks to the desperation of Naaman and his wife. How many years did they have this dreaded disease? They're tired of dealing with this leprosy. And they are willing to humble themselves and listen, even from their enemy's child. Her words, one sentence in all of Scripture, provide a ray of hope to this desperate man. Just because someone you know is successful and appears to have it all together on the outside, they may be a Naaman, a spiritual leper, on the inside, desperate for help, willing to listen. Verse 5, And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And the king listened. What was this conversation like? As he approached his king, and I'm thinking, was he nervous? I mean, think about it. He goes up to the king and says, excuse me, King Ben-Hadad, this little Israelite girl said there's a prophet in Israel who can cure my leprosy. Sounds crazy. He gets permission from his superior and goes according to the king's direction. Verse 6 and 7. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see he is seeking a quarrel with me. So the king of Israel thinks it's a trick. He's so far from God, he doesn't even consider about inquiring of the man of God, Elisha. Naaman and his troop of soldiers were carrying about 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold, which in today's market is about $5 million. The amount of gold and silver speaks of how highly King Ben-Hadad values his commander Naaman. Verse 8, but when Elijah the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me. Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha hears the king tore his clothes and asks for Naaman to be sent to his house. Verses 9 through 12. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over me and over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. In this passage, we see Naaman, a proud, successful man, being humbled by his leprosy, humbly listening to his wife and the little girl, humbly approaching his king. Now, Naaman, after traveling a great distance and at considerable risk through enemy territory, arrives at Elisha's house. Elisha, the man of God's house. And the guy won't even come out and meet him or greet him. How dare he? Does this prophet know who I am? I'm the king of Syria's commander. He's full of pride again and rages at the messenger, the message, the method, and the location. He says, I thought. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Naaman thought Elisha would do some medicine man, hocus-pocus dance around him like the idolaters do. But the Lord's way are not man's ways. The Lord has messengers and a message about who he is. This little girl pointed him to Elisha. Now Elisha's messenger points him to the Jordan River. Leaning on his own understanding, Naaman thinks getting in the muddy Jordan River is going to cleanse me. I could have just bathed in Abana and Pharpar, their rivers in Damascus, and they flow down from Mount Hermon, bringing fresh, clean, pure water into the city of Damascus. To Naaman, this makes no logical sense. Verse 13 and 14. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean?'" So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman is approached by one of his servants and rationally and logically persuades him to humbly believe what the prophet said to do and obey the simple command: go and wash in the Jordan. Naaman swallows his pride again and humbles himself. He listens to his servant and Elisha's messenger and goes to the muddy, dirty Jordan River as a leper to be cleansed. And the leper was cleansed. He was cleansed to the point that his skin was soft, soft as a little child. Last week at Awana, I was helping a small child jump out of their van. I held her hand as he jumped from the minivan down that 18-inch to the ground. And as I was holding her hand, I noticed how soft and clean her hand felt. Naaman, the former leper, skin was as soft as a young child's. Another miracle of the Lord through his prophet Elisha, extended to a leprosy-covered Gentile Syrian commander. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. It was said that Naaman swallowed his pride and lost his leprosy. But wait, there's more. Elisha is the double portion prophet. Verses 15 through 19. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Moments before, Naaman went from "I thought" to now "I know there is no God in all the earth." Continuing on in verse 16, it says, "So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said, "Go in peace." Naaman is not only cleansed of his physical leprosy, but now is cleansed of his spiritual leprosy, and he comes to know the Lord. Here in the Old Testament, we see a clear picture of God using a simple, ordinary person, a spiritually prepared little girl, doing the Lord's work that the kings and the religious leaders should have been doing to reach a lost, defiled man. All through Scripture, leprosy is a picture of sin. Like leprosy, sin affects the whole human body. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The prophet Ezekiel wrote, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Like Naaman, we need to be cleansed from our sins. Our sin separates us from a holy and righteous God. Lepers in the nation Israel were separated from their family and community. Like leprosy, sin separates and isolates people from God, family, and communities. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through him, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus took our sin, our uncleanness, our leprous acts upon himself on the cross. Just as the scripture said, Jesus, the Messiah, would do. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He was buried and placed in a sealed tomb, guarded by soldiers, but he has risen, just as he said. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf." Naaman saw his need as a leper. The little girl pointed him to the Lord's prophet Elisha. Naaman believed Elisha's simple message. He washed and was clean. Like his little captive maiden, Naaman now knows that there is no God in Israel, and his name is the Lord. Naaman was cleansed twice, externally and internally. Elisha wanted a double portion ministry from the Lord. And here we see a physical and spiritual miracle. The Lord gave him a double portion with Naaman. In Ephesians 1, it says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Naaman heard the simple message, believed in the Lord, and was given a new life. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can forgive you and be cleansed of your sins? Naaman takes 2 mule loads of dirt back with him to use in Damascus for his worship of the Lord. And he asked Elisha if the Lord would forgive him when he enters the house of Rimmon, the Syrian idol, while he accompanies the king and when he has to bow to the idol. We see from these comments, the Lord has not only changed his skin, but the Lord changed Naaman's heart. He does not want to offend the Lord when duty calls for him to enter with his king into the house of Rimmon. Elisha's words, "Go in peace." And in Romans we see this verse, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Naaman is at peace with God. Verses 19 through 27. "But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian, and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him.' So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well, My master has sent me to say, they have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house and sent the men away, and they departed. Gehazi went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? He said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Naaman heads back to Damascus after Elisha refuses any financial rewards. The gift of God cannot be purchased with gold and silver. He sees someone running after him. He stops, and it's Elisha's servant Gehazi. Gehazi lies to Naaman to get some silver and clothes Naaman brought with him. Somehow the Lord revealed to the prophet Elisha what Gehazi had done. So when Gehazi comes to Elisha and is questioned, where were you? Where were you, Gehazi? He lies to Elisha. Gehazi first deceives himself. Then he lusts for the financial gain that Elisha refused. He thought, he coveted, he lusted, he ran towards his lust, he lied to himself, he lied to Naaman, he lied to Elisha, he lied before the all-seeing eye of the Lord. When we lust for the things of the world, like Gehazi, people can do some amazing mental gymnastics to justify their thinking and coveting. The Lord tells us, flee youthful lust. Those two talents were about 150 pounds of silver that he had hid in his house, is equal to $53,000. He lied to Elisha and the Lord, he sinned. James 1 puts it this way: let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has fully grown, brings forth death. Gehazi's sin not only affected him, but brought generational leprosy to his family lineage. Gehazi faithfully served the Lord and Elisha for a while and then fell away because of lusting for financial gain. What a warning for all servants of the Lord. In conclusion, what can we learn from this great passage in the Old Testament? I see several biblical principles, things applicable to our lives today. The Lord uses willing, prepared people. The Lord used a prepared little captive girl The Lord uses willing and prepared people. The Lord used a prepared little captive girl to point her captor to the man of God, Elisha, to change him physically and spiritually. Today, when we point people to Jesus, the Son of God, and they humbly listen to the Lord's message, he is willing to cleanse anyone if they come his way. The biblical principle of sowing and reaping and its effect on future generations. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. First the negative. Gehazi sowed the seeds of lust and covetousness to his own flesh. He was deceived. He leaned on his own understanding. He coveted and lusted after temporal things, silver and clothes. He thought he could get by with it. But the omniscient Lord of glory sees all that we do. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Gehazi's bad decision had generational consequences. He reaped not only his own corruption, but the corruption of his future generations. Gehazi's bad decision affected not only him, but his future offspring. And we'll close with a positive sowing and reaping. The unnamed little girl's parents in a corrupt and idolatrous nation sowed to the Spirit and generationally reaped eternal life. They prepared their child to point others to the Lord. She did the job, the kings and priests of the nation, by pointing her captors to the Lord. It is the biblical duty of every generation of Christian parents to see to it that the next generation hears and learns about the mighty acts of God. The Lord intends the older generation will teach the next generation to read his word and believe it, to meditate upon it and grow in the Lord, to prepare the next generation. But we're not only to teach them. In Psalm 145, the New King James, verse 4 says this, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. As teachers and parents, we are not just to teach the next generation, but to sing the praises of our great and awesome God to future generations. The parents of this little girl, growing up in dark times, taught her and declared the praise of the Lord's works to her. They sowed to the Spirit, and Naaman reaped a cleansed body and eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to come here and look at your word. We thank you for the power of the word of God, the power of the gospel, the power of believing in the Lord to change this man Naaman, leprosy and spiritual condition. We thank you for how great you are. We just want to continue singing your praises and just honor you as we go through and teach your word here. And we thank you for the food we're going to be eating here in a few minutes. And we just pray your blessing on our fellowship. It would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.